Revelation chapter number 1. John has been exiled to an island, and he is an older man now, up in the years, and has been preaching and teaching and ministering, and because of that, he has been now arrested and exiled by the Roman government to an island, and there he lives as an elderly man in a very difficult place, and unable to function within society, isolated from the rest of society on the island of Patmos. And it was there, on that island, that the Lord opened his eyes, and he began to see things that he hadn't seen before, and that is in the way that he had seen them. And this is indeed as the title of the book describes it, it is indeed a revelation. The word revelation that is used here describes an unveiling, and that is a revealing of that which is has not been seen before in the way that is being revealed. And there was an unveiling to the Apostle John. The Bible tells us here in verse number 1 of this chapter that this revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is the unveiling of the Son of God so that we can see Christ in His resurrected and exalted glory. And God gave this revelation to John, and to show him the things the Bible says, the things that shortly must come to pass, and he signified them, that is through signs and revelation that came through angels, and John received this revelation that you and I have. This is an unveiling of the person of Christ. John says that he bare record of the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all the things that he saw, and this is that testimony. That is the book that we have in our Bibles, of what God allowed John to be able to see. And I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that one of the things that he saw, not only was the events that are going to take place in the last days, but John saw the Savior. And he got a glimpse of our Lord in all of these visions, ladies and gentlemen, that is unparalleled in any other places in Scripture. And the book of Revelation helps us to see Christ now, not only in his incarnation like John saw him, that is, John saw him in the flesh, in the incarnation, as he walked on this planet after becoming man, being born in Bethlehem. John got to see him, he tells us. He beheld the Lord Jesus Christ. And he not only was able to see him in his transfiguration, as we discovered in the service this morning, when he was on that mount and the Lord was transfigured and began to shine as white as light. He saw that, John did. And John also got to see him in his resurrection, and that is after our Lord's death on the cross, and he was raised the third day. John was able to see our Lord in his resurrected body. He appeared to John and the other apostles on the first day of that week. That is, the first day that he was raised from the dead that evening. Jesus appeared to them and revealed himself to them, and John was there to see it. When Jesus revealed himself to Thomas 8 days later, and Thomas could only say, "My Lord and my God," it was John that was there to see that event take place. John saw our Lord Jesus after his resurrection. But what we're discovering now in Revelation chapter number 1 is that John not only saw him in his incarnation, he not only saw him, ladies and gentlemen, in his transfiguration, he not only saw him in his resurrection after his death and he was raised from the dead in his resurrected body, but John now sees him in the revelation. And that is in this unfolding or unveiling that is taking place in this last book of our Bible, John saw the Lord Jesus as he is being unveiled before him. And he gives us a summary in chapter number 1 of what it is that he saw in this revelation. As a matter of fact, many of the themes that run through the entire book of Revelation are seen right here in chapter number 1. And listen, it is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to see what it is that John saw, so that we can see by faith what he saw with his face. That is, what he saw with his eyeballs, you and I are going to see in the pages of Scripture, so that you and I can believe just like John did, and so that we can know that Jesus really is who he said he is, and he really did what he said that he came to do. So let's look here in chapter number 1 of Revelation, chapter number 1, and notice what it is that John saw when he saw the Savior. First of all, notice with me that he saw the exalted position of Christ. He saw the exalted position of Christ. In verse number 5, the Bible says, and from Jesus Christ, notice now, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth. I'm going to pause there for just a few moments and think about verse number 5. And that is that John gets to see here the exalted position of Christ. You say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? Well, he got to see his position as the greatest prophet. You say, Pastor, how do you say that? The Bible says here that Jesus is the faithful witness. The Bible says here, as we think about the faithful witness, that the Bible reveals Christ here. John is focusing on the words of Christ, on the witness of Christ. That is what it is that Jesus has said. And he's telling us, when he tells us that he's the faithful witness, that everything that Jesus has said is reliable and true. Now listen, he's the greatest prophet who has ever lived, because everything that he said is truth. It is truth just because he said it. That is, he is the divine truth. Jesus said, I am the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. And he is. And ladies and gentlemen, everything that he said is a faithful witness. It is true just because he said it. And that makes him the greatest prophet, ladies and gentlemen, who has ever lived. Now, John wrote about the reliability and the truthfulness of our Lord's witness in his gospel account as well. For example, if you go back to John chapter number 3, you'll notice what I mean. In John chapter number 3, the Bible says this in verse number 11. John 3 and verse number 11, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he said, we speak that we do know and testify what we have seen, and you receive not our witness. Everything that Jesus said, ladies and gentlemen, is based on his knowledge and also what it is that he has seen. In that same chapter, in verse number 32, the Bible says there, and what we have seen and heard, what he had seen and heard, he testified, and no man received his testimony. Talking about the testimony, ladies and gentlemen, of the Son of God, and also the testimony of his followers. And that is that it was reliable and it was true. You might remember that whenever Jesus was standing before Pilate in John chapter number 18, John told us what he said to Pilate. In John chapter number 18 and verse number 37, Pilate said unto him, art thou a king then? And Jesus answered and he said, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. And everyone that heareth, that is of the truth, heareth my voice. Jesus said that's why he came into the world, and John recorded those words for us. He came to bear witness of the truth. Now this is important for us to understand, and that is for you and I to have a proper view of the person of Christ. That is, we need to understand, ladies and gentlemen, that Jesus, everything that he said is right and true. Everything that he said is reliable. And that is, when you're reading the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're reading this book, the book of Revelation, when you're reading the words of our Lord in the Gospels, when you're reading about what it is that he has said, what you're reading is the truth. It is faithful and it is reliable. That is, he is the greatest prophet who ever walked on this planet, because everything that he said, every word that he spoke, is divine truth. He didn't say anything that is not divine truth and divine revelation. He is the faithful witness. You can put your faith and depend on everything that Jesus said. I'm talking to you about Jesus as the prophet, the greatest prophet. Not only do we find that that John saw his position as the greatest prophet, that is the faithful witness, but in verse number 5, we looked at the fact that he saw his position as the heavenly priest. You might have noticed there that the Bible says that that Jesus is not only the faithful witness, but he is also the first begotten of the dead. And that little phrase, the first begotten of the dead, is focusing on the role and position of the resurrected Christ. And that is, he's risen from the dead. And is talking about his role and position as the one who is raised from the dead. When the Bible says he is the first begotten of the dead, here's what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that Jesus was the first to be resurrected, because there were resurrections that took place before Jesus was raised from the dead. You'll remember in the Bible some resurrections in the Old Testament in the ministry of Elijah. And you might remember, ladies and gentlemen, that there was a resurrection down there in the city of Bethany. That is, a man named Lazarus was raised from the dead. So we know that there were resurrections before Jesus was raised from the dead. But what this phrase, ladies and gentlemen, the phrase first begotten means that he was the most important one resurrected. Jesus was. Jesus' resurrection was more important than any other of the resurrections that took place. And listen, this can be clearly seen when you look at his position after the resurrection. Take, for example, Lazarus. When Lazarus died, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus raised him back up 4 days later. And guess what happened to Lazarus after he was raised from the dead? Well, he lived a few more years, a little while longer, and he got sick again and he had to die all over again. That's the man named Lazarus. But you remember what happened to Jesus after he was raised from the dead? The Bible tells us that after he was raised from the dead, he ascended to heaven to be seated at the right hand of God and sitting there serving as our great high priest, interceding for us. And the book of Hebrews elaborates on his ministry as our great high priest, of which I don't have time to deal with extensively, but he is seated at the right hand of God as our intercessor, representing us before the Father. His life, death, and resurrection represent us before the Father. He is indeed, ladies and gentlemen, the one, the first begotten of the dead. He's the one that is raised from the dead to represent us before the Father. He is the divine Son raised from the dead. Listen, Adam was first brought up from the dust to become the head of the human race. But I'm going to say to you that Jesus was brought up from the dead to become the head of a new race, and that is of a new humanity. That is the body of Christ, the people of God, the church of the living God. The Bible tells us here, he is indeed the one who's raised from the dead so that those who belong to him can also be raised from the dead one of these days. He defeated death on our behalf, intercedes on our behalf at the right hand of the Father, guaranteeing that those who come to him, ladies and gentlemen, that those who receive him are redeemed forever by his intercessory ministry at the right hand of the throne of God. We've got us a Savior, ladies and gentlemen, and he's a great prophet. And I tell you that he is indeed a high priest. He's the heavenly priest, the one who has passed through the heavens to be seated at the right hand of God. He's the one that the writer of Hebrews says, ladies and gentlemen, who is sitting there that you and I can come to. That is, that we can come boldly to him, the one who is seated at the right hand of God. We can come boldly to the throne of grace to find mercy and grace to help in our time of need in Hebrews chapter number 4. He's the one who, even though he was tempted, knew no sin, who's seated at the right hand of God, completely victorious over sin and completely victorious over Satan. And he's the one who's seated there at the right hand of God as our great high priest. I'm trying to get you to see Jesus like John saw him. He saw him in his exalted position. And that is, he saw him as the greatest prophet, exalted in his position. He's the greatest prophet, that is the faithful witness. And I tell you, he is the heavenly priest, that is the first begotten of the dead, the one who has been raised from the dead to die no more and is seated at the right hand of God, exalted above all with a name that every knee will bow to and that every tongue will confess. He is our heavenly priest. He's not only the greatest prophet, and he's not only the heavenly priest, but did you know he's the glorious king? Well, the Bible tells us that in verse number 5, it says Jesus is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and by the way, the princes of the kings of the earth. I just want you to see him, ladies and gentlemen, for the great and glorious king that he really is. And I tell you, he is a great and wonderful king. That is, he's the king of all kings and he's the Lord of all lords. There's no king greater than our Lord is. As a matter of fact, if you put all the kings that have ever reigned together and combined them, they would be as nothing in comparison to the majesty of the reign of our Lord Jesus Christ. John is seeing the unveiling of Christ. And as he sees him, he writes to us about who he is. He's that great prophet, the one who's the faithful witness. And I tell you, he's the heavenly priest, the first begotten of the dead, to be seated at the right hand of God. And I tell you, he is indeed a glorious king. He's the prince of the kings of the earth, the one, ladies and gentlemen, who is sovereign over the earth that we live on. And he's the one who's seated on the throne of heaven and will be until the earth becomes and his enemies become his footstool. Every enemy defeated by this great and mighty warrior who's seated there. And by the way, the last enemy that will be defeated, 1 Corinthians 15, is death itself. That is every enemy defeated by him. He's a grand and glorious king who's seated on the throne of heaven. And John's just getting a little glimpse of him, and I want you to see him like that as well. That is, I don't want you to just see a meek man walking on this planet. I want you to see a glorious king reigning from heaven. I want you to see our heavenly priest, ladies and gentlemen, at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. I want you to see the greatest prophet who's ever walked this planet, ladies and gentlemen, the person of Christ, who is that faithful witness who always spoke the truth, and it was the truth just because he said it. I'm trying to get you to see the exalted position of Christ. There's none greater than he is. He is above all. Listen to me now. He is the one who is over all. I'm talking about the Lord Jesus. Let me ask you the question before I move to my another point. And that is, have you ever seen him? Have you? I'm talking about the greatest prophet. I'm talking about the heavenly priest. I'm talking about the glorious king. His position. Did you know that he's positioned, ladies and gentlemen? And John saw him not only as the greatest prophet, and not only as the heavenly priest, and not only as the glorious king, but did you know that he is positioned as eternal God? Look at verse number 8. He said this, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. In other words, the Lord Jesus is telling us here that he is the one who is eternal God. Jesus is. Well, he's the Alpha and Omega. That means, ladies and gentlemen, that he's the first letter of the Greek alphabet, and he's the last one as well. That is, he's the one who is the A. He's the one who is the A and the Z. He's the beginning and the end. He's the one which is. He's the one, ladies and gentlemen, which was. He is the one which is to come. That all of those words are describing God, our Lord, as being eternal. That is, he's the one who was here before the world ever was. He's the divine word that spoke and creation came into existence. There's never been a time that God in the person of Jesus Christ, that is the second person of the Trinity, did not exist. Jesus has existed eternally with the Father and with the Son. That is, he is eternal. He's eternal God. He calls himself in verse number 8, he refers to himself as the Almighty. And he is. This is Almighty God. The word Almighty describes the fact that he's all-powerful, and that is that he is the one who is God, who can just speak and create the world. He's the all-powerful God. Jesus is. I'm trying to get you to see that he is eternal God. Listen, there are those and would teach you today that Jesus is nothing more than just one of the prophets. No, he's the greatest prophet. And there were those who would try to tell you that he's just one among many that's risen from the dead. Oh no, he's the first begotten of the dead. The one who ascended to the right hand to be exalted above all as our heavenly priest. There's some who say, well, he's just one of the great leaders. No, he's the glorious king, ladies and gentlemen. He's the princes over all the kings of the earth. And there would be some, ladies and gentlemen, who might just say, well, he's one of the sons of God. But I'm going to tell you that he's more than that. He is eternal God, the Almighty, the all-powerful one who has always existed. He didn't just become a God, but he always has been God. He is eternal God, and he always has been, and he always will be. I'm talking to you about Jesus. You see, God wasn't just the Father who became the Son, who became the Spirit. He has eternally existed as Father, as Son, and as the Holy Spirit, and always will. I'm trying to get you to see who God is. I want you to see the Savior as the eternal God that he is. That's what John got a glimpse of. That is the unveiling or the revelation of this wonderful Lord. He saw his exalted position, his position as the greatest prophet, his position as the heavenly priest, his position as the glorious king, his position as the eternal God. He saw the exalted position of Christ. But did you notice in verse number 5 that he also got to see the redeemed people of Christ? Did you know that the Lord Jesus Christ has a people that he has redeemed? They're his people. That is, they're the sons of God. They're the ones who've been redeemed by their sin. They've been set apart by him. And we find here that John got a glimpse of the redeemed people right here in these verses. Notice verse number 5 again, if you would. He says, from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the princes of the kings of the earth, unto him, John says, it loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. And John just couldn't help it. He had to put an amen in there right about that time. And you see, when John got to seeing what God was showing him, he not only saw the exalted position of Christ, but he also got a glimpse of the redeemed people of Christ. As a matter of fact, John includes himself among them, that is, among the redeemed of God. Notice with me how he describes them. That is, he describes the redeemed people of God as the ones that God has loved. That is, the redeemed of those that God loves. He has loved them. John tells us here, he says in verse number 5, that unto him that loved us. I mentioned this in the service this morning, but I want to remind you, ladies and gentlemen, that John could not get over the awesome experience of the love of God. That's the reason why that he refers himself to as the disciple that Jesus loved. He just couldn't get past it. He was overwhelmed by the love of our Lord for him. It possessed his life. When he got up in the morning, he was got up thinking about how much the Lord loved him. When he sat down to eat a meal and he was giving thanks, he would be overwhelmed by the awesome love of God. When he sat down to write about the Lord Jesus in the gospel, we get that great verse from John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And John told us about his love. It's John who writes about what happened in the upper room in the gospel of John in chapters 14 and 15 when Jesus sat down with them and he said, here's my new commandment to you, and that is, I want you to love one another just as I have loved you. He's the one, John, who wrote those words when our Lord spoke, no greater love has no man than this, than a man that lays down his life for his friends. I'm talking to you about John, overwhelmed by how much God loves him. Now, you had learned a little song, didn't you, when you were growing up? The one about Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. It's a cute little song. It's easy for little kids to memorize. As a matter of fact, the little kids get it down really well. I would just imagine that many of you that are sitting in this sanctuary and others listening by other means probably grew up. You had that song down. Learned that song in Sunday school and vacation Bible school and other kinds of settings. Maybe you had a mom or a grandma or dad or grandpa or somebody in your family that taught you how to sing, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Now you've gotten a little bit older. You think that's a little song for the kids. But I say, if you could sit down with John the Apostle and sing that song to him, you might notice, ladies and gentlemen, the tears streaming down his face. When you sing about Jesus loves me, this I know. That's how much it meant to him. And that is, you and I can hear the song and sing the song with very little movement on the inside of our hearts. But John, as you read his writings, is so overwhelmed with the love of God that in 1 John 3, in the verse that we looked at in verse number 1 this morning, he said, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us that we should be called the sons of God. He said, what kind of love is this? I mean, what kind of love is this? Just look at it for a little while. Just behold the kind of love that God loves us with, that he would take somebody like me and somebody like you who are the enemies of God, who deserve nothing but his wrath, and he would make us his sons. John's just overwhelmed by God's love. Ladies and gentlemen, we would do well to become fascinated and moved by the love of God for us as well. I tell you, the Lord really does love you. He loves you. He loves you. Just in case you didn't hear me, I'm going to tell you again. He really does love you. And John's seeing this over again. Now, he saw it, didn't he? in the incarnation. He saw how much the Lord loved people. Remember that great crowd that followed him into that deserted area where he was trying to get away for a little while? The Bible says he took the disciples, John included, and got away, went across the Sea of Galilee to a deserted area. And when he got there, the crowds found out where he was at. People found out where he was at. And here they come, traveling from all the villages around about and come to that deserted area where Jesus is at. And I'll tell you, when he saw him coming, now listen, he just wanted some time away. Not just for himself, but those disciples needed some as well. They needed to be able to rest. The Bible says when he saw them, the crowds, he was so full of compassion on them. You know what he didn't do? When they knocked on the door, he didn't pretend he wasn't there. When the phone rang and he saw the number, he didn't let it go to voicemail. Here they come. Jesus didn't tell the disciples, boys, hide behind the trees. Get somewhere so they won't see us. We need some downtime. That's not what he did. His heart was moved with compassion towards them. He loved them. And here they came. They brought their sick. They brought diseased people for Jesus to heal. The Bible indicates to us in the accounts of this event that they brought him and they just tossed him, laid at his feet. Just kind of, there they are. Just one after another. And Jesus spent the entire day healing the sick, teaching them the truth. And then when evening came, ladies and gentlemen, they hadn't eaten anything, and didn't have any food with them, and all they had was that little boy's lunch of 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. Jesus took that little bit of food and he blessed it and he broke it and started distributing that food to the disciples and the disciples to the crowds of people. So he not only healed them, he not only taught them, but he also fed them that evening as well. You know the reason why, don't you? Man, he loved them. John was there. He saw in our Lord's incarnation how much he loved those people. When they stood out by the graveside of Lazarus, remember, that died, his friend from Bethany, that is his two sisters, Mary and Martha, have already fallen down at our Lord's feet and said, Lord, if you'd have been here, our brother wouldn't have died. And Jesus said, why don't you take me to the place where you buried him? And they took him out to the graveside, and there's Mary and Martha grieving their hearts out. They loved their brother. And the Bible says that Jesus, when he saw them, he groaned in his spirit. He was moved on the inside. He was moved to such an extent, ladies and gentlemen, that the tears began to stream down his face. The Bible says that Jesus wept. And do you know the first thing that those Jews who were there grieving with Mary and Martha, you know the first thing they said? They said, behold, how he loved him. And he did. Oh, the love of our Lord, ladies and gentlemen, was evidenced in his life. John saw it. He saw how much he loved the crowds that came. He saw how much he loved those who were his friends, those who loved him like Lazarus. And John knew how much he loved him. We've already said, he referred to himself in John's gospel. He referred to himself as the one whom Jesus loved in John chapter number 20. And he did. John knew something about the love. He knew something about the love of God. And I say to you, he loves you like that as well. The people of God, the people of our Lord, ladies and gentlemen, that is the redeemed people of Christ, are the ones that God has loved. He not only loves them, but according to what we read here, in this vision that John received, he not only loved them, but he's also washed them. Look at what the Bible says there. Verse number 5, from Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. The Bible tells us here that he is the people of our Lord, not only the ones that he loves, but they're also the ones that he has washed. Now, the idea of washing here, the idea of the washing from the blood of Christ means that when Jesus died on that cross, ladies and gentlemen, that he paid the price, that the atonement for you and I to have our sins forgiven and washed away was paid for when Jesus went to the cross and died on that cross. It is by the shedding of his own blood that our sin can be forgiven. The foundation or the basis upon which God forgives sinners and washes them and makes them clean is indeed the blood of the Lord Jesus, the sacrifice of Christ at the cross. And I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that he is able to wash us and make us completely clean by means of his blood that was shed at the cross. I love the testimony that I read about in 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. Listen to what the Bible says about those individuals who lived in the city of Corinth. Now, when you read the letter to the Corinthians, you'll find out that they had a lot of problems in the life of their church. But when Paul was writing to them, he reminds them in 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, he reminds them of what they were before they got saved. Listen to what he writes in verse number 9. He says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators," that's unmarried people that are involved in sexual activity, "nor idolaters, nor adulterers," married people in sexual activity, "nor effeminate or abusers of themselves with mankind," two phrases that refer to homosexuality, "nor thieves, nor covetous," those who are covetous, "nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." That is, those who are full of corruption and sin, they're not going to be a part of the kingdom. And then he said this, he said, "and such were some of you." That's what you were. That is, these Corinthians. Did you know that the Corinthian church, in the Corinthian church, if you went there and went to church, the people that you would see there were people that were at one time fornicators. They were at one time idolaters. They worshipped idols, the idols that were prevalent in the city of Corinth. They were adulterers. That is, they were married people stepping out on their spouses. Hey, listen, they were involved in homosexuality, effeminate and abusers of themselves with mankind. That's what they were. They were thieves. They were covetous. Did you know they were drunkards and revilers? Did you know they were extortioners? That's what they were. If you went to the church at Corinth, that's what these people once were. But it's not what they are now. He said, "such were some of you," in verse number 11. But he said, "now you are washed." Yeah, you've been washed. All of this has been washed away. You've been sanctified and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. That is, these folks who lived in such wickedness and such sin, one day God washed all of that away. And we know what that day was. It's the day that they realized that they were a sinner, that they were lost. They realized who Jesus is, that he really is the Lord, and he really died for their sins on the cross, really raised the third day, and he brought them to the point as a sinner of turning to Christ. And they received him and believed on him. And when they did, God washed them clean. He washed their sins away. We really are washed in the blood. That is, those who come to Christ, those who belong to him, are not only those who are loved by him, but they've been washed by him. Listen to me now. If you've never been washed, then you're not one of his. Only those who've been washed, that is, their sin has been washed away by the blood of Jesus, so that they are no longer what they once were. That is, their sin has been forgiven. That is, their sin, the sin has lost its power over them. And the penalty of sin has been removed. They've been washed by the blood of our Lord Jesus, by his sacrifice on the cross. These are the redeemed people of Christ. What I'm trying to get you to see is what John saw. John saw the exalted position of Christ, and now he's seeing the redeemed people of Christ. And that is, he is seeing the ones that Jesus loved. Jesus has loved them, and Jesus has washed them. And did you know that the Lord Jesus has also exalted them? The redeemed people of Christ are not only those who've been loved by the Lord and washed by the Lord, but they've also been exalted by the Lord. But look at verse number 6. Back in Revelation 1, verse 6. "And he," the same one who loved us, the same one who washed away our sins by his own blood, the same one has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. That's right. He's exalted us. to be kings and priests unto God. Now, I don't have time to preach everything about this, but I want you to know, ladies and gentlemen, that you're royalty. Well, sure you are. God has exalted you for the purpose of reigning with Him. He's made you a king, and He's made you a priest. Now, we just got done seeing the priestly ministry of our Lord. We've just got done seeing the one who is a prince above all the kings of the earth. And the Bible tells us here that He also has made us kings and priests unto God as well. Now, the priesthood of the believer, that is, the fact that He has made us priests, means this. It means that you and I have access to Him. That is, that we have direct access into the very presence of God. That is, the priest of the Old Testament. They had access to the service of God. That is, they were able to serve God, and they had access into the presence of God. It was the high priest, ladies and gentlemen, who had access into the Holy of Holies once a year. But I'm going to say to you, ladies and gentlemen, that God has made you a priest. And what that means now is that you have the wonderful privilege, those of you who are the redeemed people of Christ, you have the wonderful privilege of entering into the presence of God. Right into His presence. There's no veil between you and God. And you not only have access into His presence when you die, that is, when you leave this life, you're going to be in the presence of God in heaven, but you have access to His presence right now. You can enter right in. Right in, listen, right into the holy place, right before the throne of grace. That is, you can bow your heart before the King of Kings, and you can enter into His presence by faith and enjoy the presence of God. You can come to Him directly. You don't have to come to me. You don't have to go to somebody else. You have access to Him. Not only do you have access to Him, but you have the wonderful privilege of serving Him like the priest of the Old Testament. You have the privilege of serving our Lord. You are His servant. You are representing Him to this world as the priest did. That is, He has exalted you to the position of priest. And I tell you, He also has exalted you to the position of king. In other words, He has exalted you to the position of ruling and reigning. Did you know that one of these days that you're going to be ruling and reigning with our Lord? Now listen to me now. You are already seated with Him in heavenly places, according to Ephesians chapter number 2. And that is because we've been positioned in Christ, we're already seated with Him at the right hand of God. But listen, one of these days, the rest of us is going to catch up with our position, and we're actually literally and physically going to be reigning with Him one of these days on this planet. When the Lord returns the second time, He's going to set up a kingdom on this very planet that you and I live on right now. The curse is going to be lifted. There's going to be peace on this planet. And our Lord is going to rule and reign for 1,000 years in a glorious kingdom. And the saints and the redeemed of God are going to be ruling and reigning with Him. And that includes you. He's exalted you. You say, Pastor, I'm not much. I know you wasn't much. But it's not that way anymore. When He found you, He not only loved you, He not only washed you, made you clean, but He's made you somebody. A king and a priest. That is, you are one of the chosen who has direct access to the Father and has the privilege of serving Him and being His ambassador or representative on this planet. And you're one that's going to rule and reign when Jesus establishes His kingdom. I'm trying to get you to see what John saw. He saw the exalted position of Christ. He also saw the redeemed people of Christ. He also got a glimpse of the eternal possessions of Christ. Look again at verse number 6. He has made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. And notice now, to Him, that is the Lord Jesus, be glory and dominion forever and ever. Do you see the eternal possessions of Christ? The Bible says that our Lord possesses glory and dominion, and He possesses them eternally. Now, the glory of our Lord, ladies and gentlemen, is the manifestation of His person. And that as the person of God is revealed, it is His glory. And that's what John got a glimpse of on the Mount of Transfiguration. He got a little glimpse of glory there on the mount. And that as our Lord's glory began to shine through His physical body, John got a little glimpse of that glory. But I tell you, the glory of God that John saw, ladies and gentlemen, the glory that was glowing there on the mountain soon faded back, and Jesus had the normal physical appearance that He had. But I tell you that while His glory faded behind His humanity, once again, it certainly didn't end. His glory is eternal. The glorious person of Christ. He's shining in glory. John's going to see Him shining in His glory. And He's going to do so for all eternity. You say, Pastor, I'd like to have been there those moments when John saw Him shining in His glory. Listen to me now. I've got great news for you. If you're one of the people of God, you're going to see His glory one of these days. It's going to be an unfading glory. It's not going to be like the glory that Moses had when he came down from Mount Sinai and had to put a veil over his face to hide his fading glory. Oh no. The glory of the Son of God, ladies and gentlemen, is forever and ever and ever. Shining in His glory. The glory of the Son of God is going to light the eternal city of the New Jerusalem, according to Revelation chapter 22. And listen, it's never fading. Not only does He have eternal glory, but I tell you, He has an eternal dominion as well. And that is the rule and reign of Christ. The dominion of Christ is an eternal dominion. He's going to rule for all eternity. Just like it was prophesied in the covenant with David, that David would have a descendant that would rule an everlasting kingdom. Just as it was spoken to Mary when the angel came and told her that the one that she had conceived was indeed going to rule over the house of Jacob forever, His dominion will be forever and ever and ever. I'm talking to you about the eternal possessions of Christ. He possesses eternal glory and eternal dominion. And John is finding out about it right here in Revelation chapter number 1. You say, what did John see? He saw the exalted position of Christ. He saw the redeemed people of Christ. He saw the eternal possessions of Christ. And did you know that he also got a glimpse of the future procession of Christ? Look at verse number 7. Behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him, and they also which pierced Him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him. Even so, and again John just has to say, amen. Oh yeah, like the procession of an army marching to the battlefield. John said, even so our Lord is coming one of these days. And he got a glimpse of it. Jesus is going to come. The Bible says here in verse number 7, he says, behold, look. Open up your eyes and look. John is saying, can't you see what I'm seeing? Look, he's coming. Hey, he's coming with clouds. That is, one of these days that our Lord is going to descend in the same way that He ascended. Remember in Acts 1, we looked at it not too long ago. And that is that after our Lord's resurrection and after His appearances over a period of about 40 days, the Bible says that He gathered with His disciples right outside the city of Jerusalem. And the Bible says that after He spoke His final words to them, that He began to ascend up out of their sight in a cloud, carried away in a cloud out of their sight. And they were standing there gazing up into the heavens when the two angels spoke to them and say, why stand you gazing up into the heavens? Don't you know that He's going to come back some way and someday in the same way that He's left? He's coming back someday. And the Bible says here that John got a little glimpse of that. Now he heard those words, and that is, he heard the words of the angel. He saw the Son of God ascending out of His sight on that cloud. He's the one standing there with His mouth open, not able to say a word, just gazing, not able to take His eyes off of our Lord as He ascended out of sight. And now the Bible says, listen, I've seen Him. He's coming back in the same way. He's going to come in the clouds one of these days. And He is, ladies and gentlemen. He will. When Christ comes, the Bible tells us here that every eye shall see Him. They sure will. When He comes again the second time, everybody on this planet we'll be able to see Him as He descends from heaven in glory. It'll be a glory that'll lighten the sky around the globe. Sure will. The Bible says He's going to come. His angels are going to return with Him. A mighty army from heaven is going to return with Him. As the sun has been darkened during the tribulation, into the darkened sky comes the one that shines brighter than the noonday sun. And all the world, everybody's going to see Him when He comes. When Christ comes, the world is going to wail, the Bible says in this verse. All the kindreds of the earth will wail because of Him. He's coming with judgment. They execute the judgment of God. Even those who pierced Him, even though they couldn't see Him for who He really was, but when Jesus returns, everybody on this planet, every person that has mocked Him, every person that has ignored your witness, hey, every person, ladies and gentlemen, that has turned away from God and blasphemed His name, everyone will see Him for who He is when He returns the second time. Now listen, John got a glimpse of this. Look at Revelation 19 and we'll end there. Notice what John saw. Oh, he saw our Savior. Chapter 19, verse 11, I saw heaven opened. John says, I was looking, and all of a sudden heaven opened up. And behold, or look, there's a white horse there. And he that sat on him was called Faithful and True. We might just call him the Faithful Witness, amen. He's faithful and true. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes, oh, they're like a flame of fire. And on his head were many crowns. That is, he might just be the princes of the kings of the earth. And the Bible says that he has a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. I think I know who he is. The armies of heaven were in heaven followed upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. We know what that fine linen, that white, clean linen, is the righteousness of the saints. And there they are, the saints of God who've been with Him in heaven, enjoying the marriage supper of the Lamb, have now mounted upon their white horses to follow their great King out of heaven as He descends to the earth. As He descends out of heaven, verse 15 says that out of His mouth goeth a sharp sword, with it He should smite the nations and rule them with a rod of iron. And He'll tread the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And He hath on His vesture and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There He is. John said, you know what? I saw Him. I saw Him. As He's descending from heaven. I saw Him in His future procession. When He proceeds from heaven back to this planet to destroy the Antichrist, the false prophet, the armies gathered in Megiddo, and to establish His kingdom to rule and reign on this planet. Let me ask you this question. I'll be done. Have you ever seen Him? Have you? I know you haven't seen Him with your face, with your eyes. But have you ever seen Him by faith? You can. John did. And you can too. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. What You're trying to say to us and reveal to us. And Father, I pray that You would operate upon our hearts. Work Your work on the inside of us. Father, I pray for those who are here that have never been saved. That God, they'd see the awesome love of God for their souls, that You draw them to Yourself, and Father, save them by Your grace. For Your people, God, You're redeemed. God, I pray that You do Your work in us. God, that You'll manifest Your presence in our lives. God, I pray that You'll let us focus our attention back on the Lord Jesus and get our eyes upon Him, our focus upon Him, God, for Your glory. Father, thank you for what you've shown us, what you've allowed us to see from the pages of your word. We pray, Father, for your direction in this moment. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand together.